All right, if everybody can find their seats, we'll get into the message for today. Just to give you a couple simple instructions too as well, before I forget too, I want to tell you last night I stopped in here. Sometimes on a Saturday night, I'll stop in just to do some last minute prep or just to get some kind of consecrated time, alone time. And the tech team, namely Tim and Brian, were inside the auditorium and they had all kinds of speakers and soundboards and who knows what else. And I thought, wow, all this just to do an outdoor service. And at this point, yes, they also transported all out here. So I just want to, you know, you give honor where honor's due. And I know that it's done unto the Lord, but also I just want to acknowledge them. If you can give them a round of applause for all the hard work, because it is not a, it's a process. It's a process to make this happen, and it takes a number of people to do it. So thank you, gentlemen and ladies who are involved with the tech team. Also, afterwards, if you are under the age of 40, we'll say, especially, Bob's excited. He gave a fist pump. He doesn't qualify. But if you're a young strapping buck, so to speak, and you can help us quickly get these chairs back up onto the two chair racks after the service, we have to transition them down to the gym for the meal. And right now, Barry and Jim, who you don't see, are behind the church grilling hamburgers and hot dogs for us. So if you could help with that, we really appreciate it. We'll have like 15 minutes of transition time to do that. And if you're able to, please join us today, because this is the end of the summer outdoor service picnic. We had a great one, the beginning of summer, and so it's just nice to be outside. In fact, Andy just told me in the housing tract next door, somebody who knows them, they heard Alma singing. So this is part of the purpose, you know, and there was a gentleman over there across the street who was kind of watching as well. And since the days of COVID, I think one of the silver linings in COVID, if there was one, is that it gave a nudge. In God's sovereignty, gave a nudge to the church to get outside of the temple, so to speak, into the courts. And we're actually going to talk about this more today in this psalm. So if you have a Bible, you have a Bible app, Psalm 92, we're going to look at. It's going to be the last psalm of the summer. We've spent the whole summer, I think 8 psalms total. We're going to get into the book of Galatians, which I'm very excited about next week. But this is going to be our last psalm, Psalm 92. So let's pray again. And in fact, I'm going to ask you, if you're able to, don't feel you have to, if you're able to stand today, why don't you stand as we pray? Please stand as we pray if you're able to. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you for the opportunity to be in the courts today. Father, the Holy Spirit resides in these temples, Lord, these earthly tents. And so thank you that we're in the courts today as cars drive by in the housing track and hear the praises going forth, and anybody who might have this pull to swing by, then lead them here to this parking lot in this place. Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit would lead and guide the teaching and the preaching today. I ask this all in the precious name of Jesus. And all of God's family said, amen and amen. Psalm 92, verses 1 through 6, giving thanks unto the Lord and recognizing His work. Verses 7 through 11, fresh vitality and life in the midst of your enemies and opposition. Verses 12 through 15, palm trees and cedars. This shows that the Lord is upright, a rock, and there's no unrighteousness in Him, which ultimately brings glory unto God. So that's how it's broken down today. And Psalm 92 is a psalm or a song, of course, which many of the psalms are, for the Sabbath day. And at least here we recognize Sunday as our Sabbath day. And along with welcoming you this morning and concluding with Psalm 92, we know that Jesus is our Sabbath or our rest. And many of us take Sunday as that day, as I mentioned, from work and other activities. So this morning and into our after-service picnic, I pray that we take this day to rest, worship the Lord, fellowship, break bread together. The writer, we're not quite sure, it's unknown. Again, David, if you recalled earlier in the summer, is accredited with over 70 of the Psalms, but Psalm 92, as I mentioned, we're not 100% sure, but we do know that the Holy Spirit was the one behind it. So with that being said, let me start off with verse 1 of Psalm 92. It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High. Give thanks unto the Lord. Should be like breathing, in my opinion. And being unthankful, as I've mentioned before, is antichrist. We have all been given so much mercy and grace, we should make a practice of giving thanks to God, singing praises unto His name corporately, but also privately. Singing is an expression of praise. You don't play an instrument. You don't play an instrument, you say, or you don't have a good voice, that's okay. Turn on a YouTube video and sing along. What's your heart position or posture? That's what God is interested in. Most High, I love that title for God. As he's mentioned in the first verse, as Most High, no one, nothing higher than Jehovah Adonai, which means Master, Owner, Lord. Verse 2 says, to show forth thy loving kindness in the morning and thy faithfulness every night. Your loving kindness in the morning, faithfulness every night. You ever listen to nature in the morning? My new secret place on Sunday mornings, I will be listening to these sounds of God's creation. And it's amazing, if you could just sit still in this hectic, fast-paced culture and society, you'll hear, in a way, what we just did. You'll hear God's creation praising Him. You could look up and see the clouds if they're out so slowly and gently moving amidst the sky. This is God's tapestry. God will inhabit the praises of man, but all creation speaks of God's glory, and that's ultimately what we want to do, is give glory to God the same way the rest of His creation does. His loving kindness in the morning and faithfulness every night. A friend of mine said recently, and I kind of touched me, and I've been trying to practice, he said, we should wake up and say, Jesus, I love you, and go to bed. When we go to bed, we should say, Jesus, I love you. And I thought, wow, what a good practice that is. And being thankful should be a practice of ours, just like breathing. It should just be a practice, because we have been given so, so much, whether we recognize it or not. It is God's will that we're always thankful regardless of circumstance or trial that you're going through. Verse 3 says, upon an instrument of 10 strings and upon a psaltery, upon the harp with a solemn sound. Now a psaltery, you don't hear about that instrument anymore. It makes a harp-like sound when plucked. Modern versions like the bowed psaltery are played with a bow and offer a violin-like tone. The ancient roots of it, the psaltery's origins, trace back to ancient Greece and Mesopotamia. And of course, here's one of the mentions of it in the biblical text. But this leads me to think of just worshiping and praising the Lord. And the church does a unfortunately good job of dividing over topics like this. Well, it says 10 strings, so you can't play a 5-string instrument. Well, you can't play a drum, because I don't see it in this part of Scripture. Well, you can't sing this way, because it's... And the church, unfortunately, sweats the small stuff. And I must tell you this, and I speak in the stead of God, God is not pleased with that. God is not pleased with that. He would want you to make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Whether it's on 2 strings, 5 strings, 10 strings, 20 strings, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Now, we know there's limits. I'm not telling you to do crazy things. I pray that you get the point, you get the heart, that God desires to be worshiped with instrument, with your voice. That's His will. The psalmist instructs us in that. For thou, Lord, verse 4, has made me glad through thy work. I will triumph in the work of your hands, O Lord. How great are thy works, and thy thoughts are very deep. Through the work, in the work of your hands, and how great are thy works. The psalmist recognizes the work of God. And thanksgiving will reveal that to you. It will reveal to you gladness and the work of God. And there's really, it's sad to see sad Christians. Christians that are depressed, discouraged, without hope, sad, when Christ has given us so much to be glad about, so much to be thankful for, so much to sing praises unto Him for, whether it's through our voice or on an instrument or the musical accompaniment of YouTube or whatever else it might be. We have so much all around us as we sit here in fairly comfortable seats, some of you very comfortable, Mr. Lancey, but sitting in comfortable seats with God's natural air conditioning coming through this tent, and afterwards we get to have a burger, maybe a hot dog and max out, whatever else you have. This is not to be taken for granted. This is the goodness of God. You had no decision in your birthplace. You could have been dropped in Kazakhstan or Nepal or someplace that doesn't have the tremendous blessings we do. And so let us have thankful hearts this morning as we continue with the service and the teaching. He says,
Verse 6, a brutish, or quite honestly, that means a stupid man, knows not, neither does a fool understand this. The Psalm says, 14:1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Now that's an eternal error. How can you deny God just in creation? You cannot deny that there is a creator. And you and I have to remember that. When you speak to a lost and dying world and a lost and dying nation, that the outer witness is all around people. And so when people say, how do you know there's a God, or who is this God? Point to creation. Because the visible things, as it says in Romans 1, are evidence of the invisible God and his Godhead. The clouds, the wind that we're experiencing, we're feeling right now, the trees that are deep-rooted, some of them that have been around for hundreds of years, they have not fallen. The very birds that if you stop momentarily, you can hear singing and chirping. All of creation is a defense for the true faith in the Creator. Amen. Thoughts are very deep. Who can counsel the mind of the Lord? No one. It's amazing to me that some people think that they're smarter than God. And in the end, you and I both know that they'll find out that they were wrong. They were very wrong. No one can counsel the mind of the Lord. Do you remember when Job thought he was really smart? And he got into his little bit of a depression, which anyone would, I would think, in his state, and what he went through. But at the end, God told him, stand up, paraphrasing, tighten up your bootstraps, be a man, because I'm going to speak to you. And you know what he did? He pointed to creation. He said, were you there when I laid the foundation of the earth, Job? Tell me if you have understanding, brutish man. So we have to be careful that we understand our place in God's divine order. What's our place in God's divine order? We're made in his image, we're made for his purpose, and we're made for his glory, to bring him as much glory as we possibly can. That's our purpose. You know, the documentary we watched Friday, it's what I love about that documentary, it's completely vertical. We have to understand that the gospel is Christ alone, faith alone. There is no other gospel, and we'll be starting talking about that next week in the book of Galatians. That it's Christ. We have to be vertically minded people. That's what Jesus did, as I mentioned, in the Sermon on the Mount. And not just the Sermon on the Mount, but throughout the Gospels, Jesus constantly pointed people up. Constantly. Saying, take no thought of tomorrow. Set your affections, it says in Colossians, on things above, not here below. We are constantly reminded, and that's one of the reasons we gather here, because we forget that. How do we forget it? The week. The week goes by. Things happen in our lives. We have conflict. We have difficulty. And then all of a sudden we forget the words of Jesus and the teachings of Jesus, and we have to remember. So I encourage you to remember today. Now verse 7 says, when the wicked spring is the grass, and when all the workers of iniquity do flourish, it is that they shall be destroyed forever. Remember that vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. If you have enemies, number one, you should praise God for that. That means you're doing something right. Because Jesus said, woe unto you if all men speak well of you. If you have no enemies, I would just strongly, prayerfully consider if you are actually living for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I mean that very seriously. Now, don't take that and run. Don't go out, act like a jerk, say it's for the cause of Christ, and then you have an enemy. No, Jesus said, I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword, division. Mother against daughter, father against son. Why? Because he knows that some will reject the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, grace alone. You will have enemies because of that. If you are living truly for Christ, at some point in time, some will hate you. And you must embrace that, and you must expect that. And understand that God is the one who will repay vengeance. They will be destroyed forever, those that say there is no God, verse 8. But thou, Lord, I love it again. Here it is, our Most High. I started praying that. I've neglected that title of God, but think about it, Most High. Doesn't that say it all? There's none higher than God. Most High. The Lord Most High. A wonderful, one of God's wonderful names. Verse 9, for lo thy enemies, O Lord, for lo thy enemies shall perish, and all the workers of iniquity or lawlessness shall be scattered. Destroyed, that's here now and later. Perish, that's eternally. And scattered, you know, they're scattered searching for purpose. It's terrible. It's a awful thing to be a person without purpose. You all have purpose. Again, I speak, here's our object lesson today. Did I peg the stakes in the ground? Am I cooking the burgers? Did I set up the tech team? Did I set up the tables? And the list goes on. No, of course I didn't. Everyone has purpose in the body of Christ. That's why it's called a body. It's called a family. We have purpose in the body of Christ. And everybody's purpose is different. And I can't tell you exactly what it is, although I love watching, observing, and maybe helping people recognize what their purpose is. I can't tell you exactly. But I know this. When I operate in my purpose, I have gladness. And I have great joy. Because it's what God designed me to do, and He has a purpose for you. Whatever that might be, Ephesians 4 talks about pastors, teachers, evangelists, prophets. Some of those, you may be called to one of those grace gifts or offices. But if you are, it's for the people. It's for the edification of the body of Christ. You say, well, I don't feel like I'm any of those. Maybe you have a gift of administration, leadership. You have a gift of helps. All the gifts, 1 Corinthians 12, Romans chapter 12, Ephesians chapter 4. You, if you are saved and sealed by the blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ, you have a purpose within the body of Christ. That is a promise and that is a guarantee. And God wants you to know what it is. Don't be Mr. Humble Pie, false humble pie, and act like, well, I'm just not good enough. God has made you good enough. God has made you good enough in His image. He's empowered you with the Holy Spirit to walk and operate in what He's called you to. Amen? Verse 10, but my horn shall thou exalt like the horn of an unicorn. I shall be anointed with fresh oil. I want to pause here to explain a few things. To exalt a horn, it's Old Testament vernacular, restored vitality and power. If you remember David, when he was anointed king by Samuel, he was done so with a horn of oil. This is an Old Testament practice. The unicorn is actually not the horse with the wings. Sorry to disappoint you. And I must say, 20 years ago, I taught this wrongly to the kids, and I was convicted today. I actually thought that. That's why you have to study to show yourself approved. A wild ox, it's actually a wild ox, and the KJV translators used unicorn based on the Latin Vulgate's unicornus, which was a common term for a horned animal at the time. Modern translations have used terms like wild ox or buffalo. I promise you, it wasn't a unicorn. A unicorn is a made-up character. It's not like you see whatever those children's shows are. This was some type of animal with a horn, but it's not that flying horse that we see, like Pegasus or whatever the case may be. Another thing to keep in mind, as it says, and I love the way it says it, I shall be anointed with fresh oil. A fresh touch from God. Fresh vitality. Personal revival. Oil is symbolic of the Holy Spirit. And being anointed with oil symbolized being consecrated. Symbolized being consecrated for service or for favor. And some of you, again, last week, if you were here, the Rinaldo family was sent out officially by us. They're now pastoring, at least interim, at Westbury. I rejoice in that. You should rejoice in that because God desires this order. And if you were here when I said it last time, forgive me, I'm going to say it again. Here's the order. First, you're birthed into the family of God. You're born again by faith in Christ alone, the work of the cross. Then you're built. You're built up. How? Apostles, prophets, teachers, Ephesians 4:11 says the purpose for these people who are gifted with those offices. You're built up. You're equipped. You mature. You grow just like a baby grows into a young girl or young boy and then a young man or a young woman. Then you're blessed by who? The leadership. The some teachers, the some pastors, those, they acknowledge the building and they say it's time to bless these people like the Rinaldos who were made for service in a larger capacity. And then you say, as the Father has sent me, now I send you. That's the order. First you're birthed, then you're built, then you're blessed, and then you're sent. And you don't always need man's recognition. Do you remember what the Apostle Paul said? He begins Galatians 1 by saying this, I'm an apostle, not of men, but of God. He revealed himself to me on the road to Damascus. Jesus walked with the others. They physically saw him, but Paul was chosen of God, not of man. My gospel, he says, comes by revelation. It's not the gospel of man. And you and I can say, if you know God has chosen you for work, you don't need the approval of man. Although it's nice to get the affirmation. I'm not telling you to be a wild horse and run out. But men should be able to recognize the call of God in your life. That's part of being a leader in God's church, to position people.
It says, my eyes shall see the desire of my enemies, and my ears shall hear my desire of the wicked that rise up against me. This is basically speaking about the destruction. This is somewhat imprecatory of the enemies of the psalmist. Maybe it's David, we don't know for sure, but you know, you've heard this verse before. No weapon formed against me shall prosper. Every tongue that speaks against you shall be condemned. And as I told you, my enemies don't keep me up at night. Why? Because God is my refuge, my shield, my fortress. He will fight for me. They really don't. If anything, they keep me praying for them. They don't keep me up at night because I know my time's in God's hands. And whenever somebody says about me or does toward me, God knows the truth. His opinion is what matters of me. I am accountable before God. Do you remember when the man of God fell into sin, the prodigal son, the parable that's being told? And when he came to him, says, I have sinned before God. You sinned before God, not man. Yes, man this way, but you sinned before Almighty God, and that's who holds us accountable, and he's also the one that can forgive us. Verse 12 through 15, the last portion, and this is where the sermon title came up, Palm Trees and Cedars, Plant and Grow, says the righteous, I pray that's you today, right in the sight of God by the blood sacrifice of Christ, the work of the cross. The righteous shall do what? Flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar. Grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Now, let me speak to you just for a few moments about these two trees that are mentioned. First, the palm tree, even in strong winds, most of the time they remain standing. Why? They have sturdy roots. They have sturdy roots. And then the cedars. Cedar trees are known for their longevity, with some species like western red cedar living for hundreds or even thousands of years. Cedar wood has a pleasantly warm and complex smell that's often paired with citrus and floral that produces a luxuriously warm and inviting aroma. And you know what occurred to me? At Spencerport Bible Church, SBC, we have some palm trees and some cedars. We have some cedars and some palm trees. Men and women of God who have deep roots, they've been planted in the things of God. They're planted in the house of God. There's been some strong winds that have blown through their life. There's been some hurricanes, some tsunamis, but they remain standing and they give off this fresh aroma of walking with Christ. You see, when you seek counsel from a man or woman of God as a young person, and when I say a young person, 20s, 30s, 40s, teens, you should be seeking it from the cedars and the palm trees that are planted at your local fellowship. No offense. Vincenzo, where is he? You did a great job playing up here. He did. Isn't it great to see young people serving? Praise God for that. But I'm not going to go to Vincenzo if I need marital advice. Vincenzo's not married. He's a young man. But these young men who are about to enter into that should be going to the cedars and the palm trees that have been married for 10, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60 years. Could tell you all about it. You have a trial in your life, go to a cedar. Go to somebody who's strong and firm. They have deep roots in your church. We all have cedar. There's cedar trees. I'm not going to call them by name. There's cedars. There's palm trees here. And I'm not doing exactly what the video spoke against. This is not replacement theology. I'm not giving glory to you because the whole purpose of this illustration made by the psalmist is to bring glory to God. And you'll see why momentarily. It says this. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish. We're in the courts of our God. We're in the courts today. This is outside the main temple in Old Testament vernacular. So when you're planted in the house of God, when the things of God are of the utmost importance to you, you're going to flourish there. You're going to start to grow there. And then you flourish in the outer places. Then all of a sudden, your Christianity is not just inside that building. Your Christianity starts to flourish wherever you go because you've been planted. And when you're planted, like the psalmist says in Psalm 1, like a tree planted by rivers of water, you start to develop deep roots. And the Holy Spirit starts to teach you through His Word and through His people. And you become a cedar. And you become a palm tree as time goes on. Time is always the test. Time is always the test. And that hurricane comes through, and that little skinny tree flies away. You're like, what happened to that person? They weren't really saved. That's what happened. And I know that this is a hard reality to hear, but this is the gospel. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know a tree by its fruit. Why does God, why is the psalmist using horticulture terms? Because it takes time to become a cedar tree. It takes time to become a palm tree. That's why no palm tree, no cedar tree in Lebanon sprung up in 50 days. Maybe 50 years to really grow deep, but not 50 days. Time will always tell. I know when I need advice, counsel, of course I have the wonderful counselor, Jesus Christ, the Word of God, the Holy Spirit. But I'm going to go to those who have the experience in that area. That's wisdom. The Word of God says in the multitude of counselors, there's safety. I'm going to go to them. And I encourage you to do the same, whatever you're going through. A trial, a storm, a wind, this, but go to the people that have been through it and they've survived because they have deep roots. He says this in Psalm 92, the last couple verses. Listen to what happens. Here's the glory to God part. They, that's the cedars and the palm trees, those that are planted in the house of God and flourishing in the courts, they shall bring forth fruit when? In old age. Old age. They shall be fat. I know you don't like that, but listen to what that sounds. So, that means life, vitality. They shall be fat and flourishing. Yes, fat and flourishing, spiritually speaking. And here's what happens. Here's what we've done in the great nation of America, and I mean that. We've taken old people, and it's like, it's time to go out to pasture. Can't use you anymore. Let's just send you off into the nursing home. Let's send you off into assisted living. When these are the people who have been through the storms, and they're still standing. The roots are deep. Amen. And we're like, ah, they're old. Yeah. And they're bringing forth fruit in their old age because they've been planted in the house of the Lord and they're flourishing in the courts of God. And yet here's our dilemma. Now listen to me. I'm going to give a precursor. I'm going to tell you this right off the bat, how I feel about youth ministry, not children's ministry. Because again, we've diced everything up. Just youth ministry, teen ministry. Okay. Number one, here's my position on it. Same position Joshua had when he crossed over. And the captain of the Lord host said, are you for or against me? He said, nay. I'm not for or against it. I've been a youth leader. My older children have went to youth groups, still occasionally join youth groups. So let me tell you how I feel about them. Told you, I'm not for or against them. I'm for youth gatherings, youth groups, not for or against. But we have believed a lie in the American church. And here's what it is. Get relevant. Get young. Toss out all the old. Youth groups, youth events, without spending any time in the house of God or the courts of God. And when these young trees grow, they will be poisoned, harmed, destroyed. How? How do you take down these palm trees that are cedar trees? External forces, that's a fact. And because they're not planted in the house of God, when those external forces come, they go down. They go down. Listen, Nerf gun wars, scavenger hunts, youth retreats, pizza parties, overnight lock-ins, they're okay. Kids want to have fun, that's fine. I guess, but they cannot replace the house or the courts of God. The church is a living, breathing, moving organism of the Most High. It's not an entertainment venue to appease or satisfy fleshly desires. Do you understand that? This is the Word of God. This is not the Word of man. You must understand that. Listen, teenagers are going to naturally hang out with teenagers. You know that, right? Younger people will naturally hang out. We don't have to cater our Christianity. And if anything happens in this church, I want it to happen by the hand of God, not by a fleshly desire of someone with some other motive. And I believe by God's grace that's happening. The things that are being grown here are being grown by the Spirit of God and are rooted in the Word and the love of God. We need people, believers, disciples, planted in the house of God, flourishing in the outer areas, the courts of God. You know what will happen? They will bring forth fruit in their old age. We have some people in this fellowship. They're in their 70s, they're 80. Some are nearing 90. And the church looks at it this way. Yeah, it's all old people. I'm glad it's old people because I can learn from those old people. And you want to have both. I prayed for families to come in. I was praying. And guess what? Families are coming in. You want to have families. Picture of God. It's picture of vitality, picture of life. You want to have young people. You want to have intergenerational. You see, the Bible, I'm going to tell you this right now. I'll end with this. The Word of God has never instructed us to separate and divide the way we have in the American suburban church, ever. It is not the instructions of the Word of God. It is a result of the culture. And whenever the people of God follow the culture, it ends badly. It ends badly. And I'm not going to go through my personal youth group leader stories, but I could tell you this. When I was a younger man, about 20 years ago, and I was leading a youth group with younger people, all it was a bunch of pride beating up a bunch of kids that knew nothing already. Be careful. Be careful. Use wisdom. The most important relationship your child has is with those that are older than them. Parents, grandparents, aunts, uncles, those that have been through the storms, the trials of life, those godly men and women that have not walked in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of the sinners, nor have sat in the seat of the scornful, the mocker. But their delight is in the law of the Lord, and they meditate on those things day and night. They shall be like that tree planted by rivers of living water, and they will bring forth fruit in old age. Amen? I'm going to ask Alma to come up, and we'll close in a song, a little bit shorter than normal. We didn't have the hymns today, of course, because of the outdoor service. But I want to just, as Alma comes up, and Vincenzo and Jeremy, I want to just encourage you. My prayer this morning as we gather with a couple other men, Bob and Andy, is just to always pray, Lord, if there's somebody new, somebody visiting, God, that the gospel would be preached, that you would minister them, but also that they would know either if this is their home or if they're just passing through. And I'm at peace with either one. I'm at peace with either one. And so I would just want to encourage you, whether you're visiting today or this is your church home, that you would continue to be planted in the house of God, the things of God, so that you can flourish in the courts of God, the outer places, because that's really what God desires. Is that when we leave here, we're going to have a beautiful meal and a great time together. We're going to have some great conversations. But when we leave here, that's when we go into a lost and dying world, a wicked and perverse generation that tells us that good is evil and evil is good. And it's not the case. We have to stick to the Word of God. He's the Ancient of Days. His Word does not change. His will does not change. He has a purpose for you. I'm telling you, according to God's word, He has a purpose and a calling on your life. I'll end with this. I said it before, but I'll say it again. I just feel led to. You remember what Billy Graham, I told you, someone said to him. They said, came up to him after a crusade, and they said, wow, what's it feel like to be the greatest evangelist ever known? He says, I'm not the greatest evangelist. Says that guy out there that cooks hot dogs and hands tracts out to people, he's the greatest evangelist. Don't think you have to be known. Don't think you have to be known. Listen. Shun notoriety. Embrace obscurity. Shun notoriety. Be like the man walking down Westridge Road that I see that's probably 90 years old, carrying a sign saying, prepare to meet thy maker. Be like him. Don't desire the accolades and the awards. There's no stars in God's kingdoms. Only cedars and palm trees that are fat and flourishing. They bring forth fruit in their old age. They bring glory to God because He's the life source. He's the one that's grown them. Father, we thank You. We thank You in Jesus' name for the opportunity to gather. And Lord, as we prepare to sing praises unto You and give thanks, I pray for every person here in under this tent, near the tent, listening online, God, that You would reveal to them their purpose that You have in their life. Lord, Your word says, doesn't matter how old they are, they're not done. Till they cross over, they're not done. You have a purpose for them. I pray that we have some Calebs in here that they would say at 80 years old, give me that mountain. I'm ready to conquer that mountain, Lord. That we'd have some younger people like Timothy that Paul said, you need to stir up the gift that's in you. Don't be scared. Don't have a spirit of fear, but God has given you a spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. Go and do that work I've called you to. Help us to reach this world, this community, this town that's dying, a city that is riddled with homicide. and theft, a people that are steeped in pride in this village of Spencerport, not knowing that they're the very fools, some of them that know not God, that say, no, there is no God, mocking and scoffing, and yet they have no idea that they will stand before the Most High. We pray for them. We pray all these things in Jesus' name, and all of God's beautiful family together said, amen. Amen.